Turn in your Bibles to the book of Acts in chapter 13. Acts chapter 13, we're going to start reading in verse 1. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed, and laid their hands on them, and sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed into Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. And when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they also had John to their minister. And then it tells of the history of this particular journey that they had been sent out from this church on. And so today, in light of the fact that we're approaching our annual missions conference, I want to preach a gospel, and not only preach the gospel, but preach from this particular passage why we do things the way we do and why we have a mission conference. So let's pray. Lord Jesus, I pray that you would bless your word today. Lord, we're gathered together here in your name. Lord, we want to honor you and we want to honor the word. Lord, I pray that you would help us today to focus our thoughts and our minds. We got so many things to think about, Lord. I pray that you would help us to concentrate on those things that the word in this particular passage has for us, that you would help us to focus on you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There were at this certain church that it was talking about in this passage here is the church at Antioch. And this is not the church in Jerusalem. This was actually another church that was started later on as a result of preaching. And an interesting thing happens here in this particular church, and I want to get into it, and I want to talk about why we have a missions conference, and it'll be just a reminder for some of you. For some of you, it'll be an actual education, because it's an amazing thing how many people really don't understand what being a missionary is all about. We're going to be listening this next week to all kinds of missionaries. And by the way, if you're in town and you're visiting, I would highly recommend, come on out every night if you can, and listen to the burden of these men and these women that we've sent out. We didn't just do it because we thought it was a good idea. There is actually some real good, solid principles why we do some things. And one of the reasons why I kind of thought about this and I was my mind was leaning in this direction is because for the last couple of weeks, there have been several people who've known that have nothing to do with our church that I've got a conference coming up because, you know, I make comments like, oh, I'm sorry, you know, I can't meet with you on this particular day because we have a mission conference and I want to be there. And so one lady in particular, she's getting ready to demolish her house, and she says, well, I want to donate my house to the missionaries, you know. They can all come over and they can disassemble the house, and then they can take all of the, you know, well, let me tell you, there's already an organization like that. It's called Habitat for Humanity. I like the organization. They do a lot of good. And if you want to donate your house, I would recommend you call Habitat for Humanity, because they'll come disassemble your house, use the goods, sell what they can, and then they'll go and help some people that may not otherwise be able to have a house, be able to afford a house. We're not in the business of building people houses. That's not what the church does. It's not our mission in life. Another one came and said, hey, man, he says, great, your conference is coming up because I'm going to bring into work. I'm going to bring in some suits and stuff. Well, number one, they realize how useless suits are around here, you know, almost never worn unless somebody is getting married or somebody dies, you know, then we break out our suits and we wear them. But they've got the wrong impression too, because let me tell you something, we are not here to provide clothes for everybody that doesn't have clothes. Now, that doesn't mean that we might not to get together and help somebody build a house. It doesn't mean that we might not, maybe one of the families has been burned out or something, collect things and kind of help people out. We're not against social work per se. We're not against helping people out when they need to be helped out. We're not. But that's not our mission. Our mission is to preach the gospel. It says there in verse 5, "And when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews." These two men were sent out from this church for the work that the Holy Spirit had called them to do, and that work involved nothing more and nothing less than preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ and establishing churches so that they could preach the gospel of Jesus Christ and send people out so that they could establish churches and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, this is the work of God. It is the main work of God. Now, there are other times, just for example, if you look at chapter 8, Acts chapter 8, in verse 1, it says, "And Saul was consenting unto his death," and this was back when Saul wasn't even a Christian yet. "And at that time there was a great persecution against the church which is at Jerusalem. And they were scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house, hailing men and women, committing them to prison. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word." Now, that's another way that you can get the gospel out, is if there's great persecution and you have Christians that are scattered abroad going everywhere preaching the word. But in this particular case right here, there was a specific event that took place in the church where God had separated some men and had sent them out in order to travel to these places and preach the gospel. Now, there is a difference between what we do and what happened right here, because now we don't necessarily have the Holy Ghost saying, "Separate me, Jim and Tammy, for the work where I've called them to do." We don't have any audible voices telling us. There's other things that we have to do in order to send men out. We don't necessarily have a voice from God. But we do have several things. I want you to know that from the early stages of this church, we were a sending church. And we still are a sending church. One of the big parts of our ministry, and one of the, the majority of our budget, does go towards foreign missions. It's always been that way. I've always taken it as a point of pride, you know, I've been proud of that fact. I've been proud. You know, when I first came to this church, and before I was saved, I first visited this church in 1982. I mean, they were in the midst of a missionary explosion around here. I mean, people were standing up left and right and saying, "Man, I'll go, you know, I'm sitting there in the congregation, I'm not even saved yet. I said, "Man, where is everybody going? I just got here, man." But you know what it was that everybody had gotten an incredible vision as to what could be done. Now, let me tell you what normally happens in in a church. If you get a church established, what you want for that church is you want to build that church bigger and bigger. I mean, it's the goal of a lot of churches. And I'm not going to pass any judgment or indictment, but to me it seems pretty difficult to get a church. Now, it's not impossible, because in the Church of Acts at the beginning, they had thousands saved at some time. So, yeah, it's possible. But you see, our resources and our energies don't go into brick and mortar. Now, we have a building. Thank God for it. But buildings can have their downside, too. We've spent a lot of money. Hey, anybody enjoy the air conditioning? Does it feel good? Man, a lot of money went out this last week or two in air conditioning, you know? One side we thought, Christians are tough. We can probably just shut the thing off and not a single one of you would complain and you'd be happy. Yeah, right. But that's not our main purpose. Our main purpose is not to build some permanent edifice here in this life. It's not to build some grand church that's going to, that the building is. We just need something to last us for a little while. Our goal is not this building right here. This is not what we live for. Let me tell you, government can come tomorrow and shut us down, change the way churches do business, and we'll be like the church in China. We'll be meeting in people's houses. We'll be meeting underground. We'll be doing other things, and maybe be a more effective church than what we are now with all of our trappings and everything. You see, our job is to send men out. You know what we've done in the past, and some of you have seen it? We have some that have been called to the work of God. We lay our hands on them, and then we send them out. Some of the missionaries coming in this next week, I say some, all of the ones coming in, except for the ones that maybe are getting ready to go, are ones that we have at some particular time laid our hands on them and sent them forth for the work that they're called to do. We've taken that example right here. Notice this church right here. I want you to notice some things about this sending church. Is that there was more than one qualified man in this church right here. They list several, and that may not even be all of them, prophets and teachers. You've got Barnabas, Simeon, Lucius, Manaen, Saul, and there's five men right there. And probably more. It says earlier on when there was a, over there in Acts chapter 6, I won't turn to it, but there was a problem on of their program that they had in feeding the widows. And then one of the disciples said, hey, find seven men in the congregation that we can set apart for this work. You know, I'm telling you something, that is a testimony. You know what I thank God for? I thank God that God led me to a church where there were some men that were doing the work. And not just one, but two, three, four, five, six, seven. And they sent those men from among them. Let me tell you something. Christianity is not a spectator sport. It is not one where you hire one man who goes and spends a lot of time in college and gets all kinds of degrees so that he can have letters after his name and he can be the one that's qualified to ascend, behind the holy desk and they build up this great thing, to where, you make the ministry something like that only just a very, very few men can attain. Let me tell you, the testimony of this place, and I'm not preaching, on this church right now. I'm preaching on the work. But let me tell you what I saw when I came here. The first place when I started getting convicted is I went to a church that was close to Fort Sam, went and visited it a couple of times. Let me tell you, if I'd have gone their route, I'd have never been in the ministry. It just wasn't for me, the track that they had for someone to get into the ministry, it wasn't for me. But when I came here, I saw men, they were going out in the afternoons and they were going door knocking. Man, they were going downtown and they were preaching. And these weren't DDDs and PhDs and all kinds of educated doctors. They were just men that were filled with the Holy Spirit, had been called by God, and believed that it was their responsibility to preach the gospel. And they just did it. There was no pretense. There was no, I'm going to start so-and-so gospel ministries. It wasn't anything like that. It was just men that were called to do what God called them to do. I want you to know, it was a testimony of this church that there were men that were qualified to be sent out. You see, with a lot of churches, the purpose is to try to, get our base built as big as we can, right? And get as many guys in here as we possibly can. When we send someone out, we like to send our best out. That hurts sometimes. But what we're doing is men, and by the way, they were already doing the work right here. We sent these best men out. Let me tell you what some people think of the ministry. They think that that being a missionary is like being on vacation. See, get with me. I'll take you down, and I'll show you. And not just for a Friday and a Saturday, you know, where you get a whirlwind tour and everything looks good. I mean, go down and spend some time and see what missionaries really do. You're going to throw up your hands and you're going to say, man, this is harder than what I thought, man. Missionaries have a very, very difficult job. And we don't sin. You know, a guy came to me, I guess he was, this was probably 18 years ago. And he wanted to be a missionary. And he wanted to be sent out as a missionary. The trouble was, is the guy didn't have a job. You say, well, you know, are you discriminating against people that are unemployed? No, I'm not, because everybody's unemployed at some point in time, I'm sure. But you see, here's the thing, is we don't send out losers. We don't send out people that can't keep a job. You know, there's this mentality among some that, okay, I can't do this, you know. I've tried this, and this doesn't quite work out. And then I went on, and this kind of, so, you know, I guess I'll just surrender to be a missionary. No, let me tell you something. It doesn't work that way. There are some that have wanted to be missionaries. You know, we told them, come here, get a job, let the people know you. Let's find out, because we're not going to send out somebody who has bad character. We don't want to send out lazy men. Listen, the gospel ministry is not for wimps, let me tell you. We got to do a work that is humanly impossible to do. You see, these witnesses that Bill was talking about this morning, they were filled with the Holy Ghost and sent out, and a lot of people didn't believe their testimony. Have you ever tried to talk to somebody and convince them to surrender themselves to Jesus Christ? It's not an easy thing. There may be someone in this room, and you haven't yet been convinced of the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We can't just send out anybody. We've got to send out people that are committed. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 6, when it's talking about a bishop, it says, not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride he fall into condemnation and the snare of the devil. Look at Jeremiah chapter 20 and verse 9. Jeremiah chapter 20 and verse 9. Then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. This is Jeremiah the prophet that has decided this. But his word was in my heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. Think of the testimony that Jeremiah has right here. He got to the point where, because of everything that was going on around him, because of the fact that nobody was going to listen to him, because of this fact, he said, you know, I'm going to shut up and I'm not going to speak anymore in his name. And yet Jeremiah's testimony is, there was this word in me. Man, and it was like a fire in my bones. And I was weary with forbearing. I got so tired of not preaching the gospel that I just simply had to preach the gospel. Listen, that's the kind of men that you want on the field. Those that have to do this work. Man, I can't do anything else. I have been called to this, and I'm going to do it. I'll give you the testimony of a couple. Testimony of one, and you're going to meet him this week, is John Castillo. And I remember he wanted to be a missionary. And you know, it's kind of backwards. When somebody stands up and says they want to be a missionary, we're not usually like, hey man, come on, you know, we'll do everything we can to help you out. No, we kind of try to discourage them a little bit, you know. It sounds kind of backwards, but we look at them and say, why? And of course, if they deflate right away and says, well, I guess not, then great, you know, we saved some time. Send out somebody who really wasn't qualified. I remember John wanted to be a missionary, and many wanted, and so Lindell told him, look, you got to finish these classes, and you got to go through these studies. And John's like, man, great, this is fantastic. And so he said, well, get with Brian, because Brian is going to be giving you some of the studies. And so he comes up to me, and he says, when can we get started? And I said, tomorrow morning. He said, great. And I said, be at my house at 5:30. And he says, oh, man, he says, I don't get off till 5 o'clock. I said, no, 5:30 a.m., be at my house. Some people aren't morning people, you know. John wasn't a morning person, you know. Some of those studies, he'd be just looking at me over the top of his glasses, his mouth open, and I didn't know whether John was really there. I knew I had his body. I didn't know if I had his mind. But, you know, every morning, I think we met like 2 or 3 days a week. Man, I'm telling you, 5:30 came, 5:25, sometimes 5:15. There'd be a knock on my door. And there's John, you know. There wasn't a lot of phone calls as to, oh man, you know, why can't we just put it off till tomorrow? Let me tell you something, that man really wanted to be a missionary. I was happy to lay my hands on a man like that and send him down to Mexico for the gospel work. And thank God all these years later, that was back in, I think, 92. Man's still on the field today. And I thank God for him. There's another guy called and said, hey, man, I want to be a missionary out of your church. And the guy's name was Bob. You know Bob? And I said, well, Bob, you know, and I guess the others had told him before, you know, we don't know who you are. You know, we send out our own. You got to come and be part of us. And he says, great. He says, how long? 6 weeks? 8 weeks? I said, I don't know. I said, maybe 8 weeks, but maybe 2 years. 2 years I've got to be in your church before I can be sent out as a missionary? Yeah, maybe two, maybe 10. I don't know. Depends on how long, you know. We got to know you a little bit. I was going through this stuff, and the guy came back, got a job here, came and lived here. And you guys know Bob. He was the one with that big old huge sign out there on Ingram Road, you know. He would go around to telephone poles, and he would pre-position eye bolts in telephone poles. And then he had this huge sign, heaven is real, hell is hot, and Jesus saves, or something like that. The guy would roll out that big banner, and he'd just be waving at traffic, you know. 10 minutes later, before the police could get there, he would roll that thing back up, and he would go find him another corner. Man, that guy did that for years. He wanted to be a missionary. He wanted to preach the gospel. Let me tell you, when you know what the gospel really is, how can you not have a desire to want to be a missionary? But sad to say, we can't all be missionaries. You see, you have to have a sending church. You see, you got to have a sending church. And that's what I'm thankful that I'm a part of. Let me tell you something, I've never been a missionary. But you know what I've been a part of, that I've been proud to have been a part of, that I love the fact that God put me in this part of the work, is I've been part of a sending church. That's what we are. That's what we do. That's why next week, starting Wednesday, we're going to be praying, man, Lord, move on us again. Turn things around for us. Help us. And then we're going to have missionaries speaking to us all week. We're going to get up early in the morning. We're going to be tired. We're going to go to work all day. We're going to come here at night. We're going to listen to missionaries. Let the laundry stay in the bin, and we give you a special absolvence. Let the dirty dishes stay in the sink. It's all right. But come and listen to what God's doing. Look what it says over there at the end of at the end of chapter 14. Of Acts. Where was I, in a different book or something? Or? Come on, focus. Oh yeah, I was in Jeremiah. Never mind. I'm the one that needs to focus. All right. It says in verse 27, and when they were come, they came all the way back to Antioch and had gathered the church together. They rehearsed all that God had done with them and how He had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. You see, after their journey was over, they came back to the church, got the church together, and then they rehearsed what things God had done. You know, that's what we're going to be doing next week. These guys are coming back, and we're going to rehearse the things that God has done. Now, why do we do this? Because there is no greater work in the world than the gospel work. I'm telling you, I don't want to be a supervisor for Habitat for Humanity and let that be my contribution to the society. I don't even want to be the one, I couldn't anyway because of my limited intelligence, to solve the problem of cancer, to find a cure for cancer. I don't want to be known for that. You know what I'd like to be known for? I'd like to be known as a gospel preacher. You know, there are some men in here, you can dig up some names, where they're going on a journey, and then it just pops in a name here and there. Oh, and we had so-and-so with us. And John over here was our minister for this particular part of the journey. Just random names popping up. Over, you look at the end of some of these epistles, and Paul starts giving greetings and stuff, and then he starts pulling out some of these things. Hey, greet so-and-so at their house, and greet so-and-so. They helped us out in the gospel ministry. Let me tell you, you may not be a missionary, but you ought to have a part in this great missionary work. And if you can't go, the next best thing is to be a supporting member of a sending church. I'm happy to be part of a sending church. I would like to have gone. Man, you get in these mission conferences, how can you not go? I mean, man, every mission conference and the final mission conference, you know, things happen and there were circumstances in my life that told me, okay, you know, the door is closed pretty much indefinitely. You can't go. And then I kind of settled down. But, you know, let me tell you, I wanted to be part of the sending church. And originally when I got saved, I really wanted to be a missionary. I wanted to go out and do something. But then it just seemed like things kept leading me to circumstances and different things to where I was going to be a pastor of a church. And let me tell you, it wasn't one of these deals like, oh man, you know, everybody else gets to go and I get to stay behind and watch the stuff. You know, the ones on the front lines, you know, they get the glory, don't they? I saw a documentary recently on the invasion of Normandy, and if you've never really investigated that part of history, that is one incredible feat of human design. I mean, man, the logistics behind that thing, the guys that were running up on the beach at first and taking all the fire was only a very small tip of what was going on. Man, there was thousands of ships in the sea with everything from oatmeal to jeeps to tanks and everything in between, because that army was going to need some support. Don't think that just because you're sitting here in the States and you can't go, that you can't be an integral part of this gospel work that God has called us to do. Believe me, you can. Oh, you can. Here's some of the ways. Look at 2 Corinthians in chapter 1 and verse 11. He says, ye also, helping together by prayer for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf. Several things about that passage. What I want to concentrate on is the role of prayer in what Paul is doing right here. He says, ye also, helping together by prayer for us. You know, there's an incredible story. If we had the time that we could read it back there in the book of Acts, it's just a chapter or two before the chapter that we're reading right now, where Peter was in prison. And man, this angel came put the jailers to sleep, got Peter, pulled him out of the prison. The jailers ended up getting the death sentence for his escape. Just an incredible thing, you know, so incredible that he's over there knocking on one of the ladies' doors and she doesn't even believe it, leaves him standing out there in the street, you know. And there is a phrase in that chapter that says, "And prayer was made for the church unto God for him." And prayer was made for the church unto God for him. Do not underestimate the power of intercessory prayer.
Amen.
There are so many things. And we could go back just on our own memory and we could look and we could remember. There were times we were praying. Oh man, there were times. There were some serious times we were praying. And God just began to put things in place. I'm convinced He answered our prayers. Now there's some guys, you know, they're over there right now. We've got some guys in Poland right now, some in Łódź and some in Torun. And you know what they're saying? They're saying, "Man, please pray for us. We need some help. We need some backup. Man, we don't know how much farther we can go. Man, thank God for some backup. Man, we can't go over there personally. I can't grab a group and just haul off and take a missions trip to Poland and encourage them because of plane flights and financial obligations and all that. But man, you can drop right where you are and you can say, 'Lord, help them.'" Isn't that what we do on Wednesday nights? Oh, and you don't even come to church on Wednesday nights. I wonder why. You underestimate the power of prayer. Let's say it's a shame. You're down there. We're having the open meeting. Everybody likes the open meeting because there's preaching and everything. You know what I normally see is once we begin to divide up and start praying, there's two or three that decide, "Oh, wow, man, this is the time to escape and use the bathroom." You know what I would suggest? Go use the bathroom during the preaching, depending on who's doing the preaching, you know. Step out, use the restroom, come back and say, "I want to be ready when they start praying. I want to be there. I want to be part of it." Because look, you are part of an incredible work. You're circled around two or three other brothers here in the church. And you think, it's no big deal. It's just us. We're just praying a little bit. But man, when you're praying and you're asking God, and God's listening to those prayers, and He's moving to answer, then you are part of the gospel work. Oh man, you're an incredible part of the gospel work. Wonder if there's anybody that we could get that would pray. Would you pray? I mean, would you pray? That's what we're going to do this week. Thursday, Friday, Saturday. We're going to gather together. Man, we got lots of stuff to do. Man, I forgot about prayer meetings. But you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to cancel my events. I'm going to come to prayer meetings. Because it's important to pray.
Amen.
All we need is help. We cannot do this work without Jesus Christ. There are organizations out there, and I won't even name the names because maybe I'll slander some good men. I don't know. But there are some people out there, man, they have got organizations with investments backing them up, with people and administration already in place. If the Holy Spirit pulled off of that thing, they've got a machine that will keep on running. We got no machine. We don't have railroad stock to back us up. We don't have a retirement village set aside for our retiring missionaries. You know what we have? We have the offerings that come in this month. And they get sent out this month to the missionaries. And sometimes it doesn't even pay all their rent. And they've got to teach English or do other things on the side. And then the next month, it's all over again. Let me tell you, if God took His hand off of our work, we would be so helpless. We could not do anything. We couldn't convince a fly of anything. But with God's help, with His power, man, we can accomplish what God has called us to do. I tell you, God has made us a sending church. I thank God for it. So man, there's some things that we could have here that we don't have. You know, if you want to play basketball, Catholic Church, they got the basketball court. You go play on theirs, you know. I don't want to commit resources into building a basketball court when we could be supporting missionaries. We used to hurt ourselves. It took us a long time to come to the decision to take a portion of the general fund and set it aside each month for building maintenance. It really did. It took us a long time. For years, you know what we would do? Is everything that was left over in the general fund after the other, we said, put it to the missionaries. Put it to the missionaries. I'm telling you, we want to be part of a gospel church. Look at 2 Corinthians in chapter 9. 2 Corinthians in chapter 9. Look at verse 7. It says, every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. I know you didn't want me to read that one, but... All right, look at Philippians in chapter 4 and verse 15. And I know, man, I understand. I understand why you get burned out over this idea of finances, because so many different people abuse it. Philippians chapter 4, in verse 15, he said, now, ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once again to my necessity. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once again unto my necessity. Paul is recounting this, and this church had a part in Paul's ministry. Man, I think that's an incredible thing. Do not underestimate the power, the privilege of being able to give of our earthly resources. I've known people in the past that have driven used cars when they could have had new in order to be able to have the opportunity to give more to missions. I have people that stand up and saying, you know, I just sold this. I remember Milton Martin one time, you know, he was saying it was right when the Iron Curtain was starting to fall. And man, that guy was, he was willing to walk across the water to get to Europe to get gospel tracts. Man, he was excited. And man, he's, let's get some money together, you know, because we're going to send him. Milton Martin's going to go. And it wasn't coming in. You know what that guy did? He said, man, I just put my camper and my pickup truck and my wife up for sale. No, the camper and the pickup truck up for sale. Man, he sold his prized baby. I can understand that. What good is a pickup truck when you've got a gospel mission in front of you? Why pride yourself in some material possession when you have an opportunity to gain eternal riches? Let me tell you what they're not going to be talking about when you get to heaven. You're not going to be reminiscing on earth over your possessions. I guarantee I am not going to be longing for my trailer in heaven. Now, I'm not so hot on gold and silver and all that stuff, but I've got enough sense to know that even though that gold streets doesn't really attract me so much now because I kind of like pickup trucks and dirt roads, I got to understand that when I see it with my own eyes, I'll change my mind. And I say, you know what? What I've got right here is better. Listen, we got to give. You know why you're burned out on giving? It's because there's people with gold rings. Well, I got a gold ring. I mean, big gold rings. I mean, haircuts and suits that cost $1,000, and they're up there in some tower, and they lock themselves in, and they say, God said He was going to kill me if I don't raise $8 million by Monday, you know, and shenanigans like that, and people that promise and say, you know, if you just give your seed faith, you know, and send me $10, and that seed faith, God will give you $100. And so you send in the 10, and you don't get the 100, you get burned out, right? I mean, and everybody, they've got an angle. They've got something that you just kind of hesitant to give up your money because you wonder, is you going to get burned? You don't want to even give a dollar to a homeless person because you know he's going to go drink it up. You'd almost rather go buy him some food so that he can eat it and you can help him out. But listen, you may not believe me, but I'll tell you the truth. Is that when money comes in for missions here, it goes to missions. There's no administrative costs taken out. If you give $5 to a missionary, $5 goes to that missionary. And we got open books. We can show you. We give you a receipt at the end of the year that shows you exactly where your money went, how much you gave, and all that kind of stuff. We try to do everything we can to encourage people to give. And believe me, you ought to give. I was talking with a man this week, and he escaped in the early 80s from El Salvador back when they had the Civil War. And he was giving all his experiences as to the things that he went through and how they finally got out of the country and how they were thankful to be able to come here. And so he was describing all these things. And him and I both were kind of making fun of people that whine and complain. And he was like, and this was, man, this in 1980, I don't know how many years ago that is, 20, 30 years ago. And he still has this mentality now, and he's a Christian, that says, man, I've got it good here. Man, the opportunity I have here. Man, I don't have any reason to complain. Listen, we have an abundance. What's the big deal if we give our abundance to a work that's going to last forever? They're always preaching on money. Around here, no, we're not. And by the way, you might have noticed, we didn't pass a plate, and we're not going to. And the box is in the back, and if you don't put money in it, nobody's going to collar you. Nobody's going to give you any kind of faith promise. Nobody's going to take a look at your income and kick you out of the church if you don't give, although that may not be a bad idea. We haven't yet resorted to anything like that. Listen, God loves a cheerful giver. When you change your mind about how valuable this work is, how incredible it is to get involved in a gospel work, man, you're going to change your mind. Man, the mindset when you live for something for eternity, man, it's not, oh man, Thursday night, man, I got to go out. No, it's like, when do I get another opportunity to go out and preach the gospel? Anyway, I'm part of a sending church. You can encourage and you can give and you can preach the gospel yourself where you are. And if you can't, you can go with somebody and pray. You look and you say, man, there is no way that I could go with Bill and Roland and those guys out there on Wednesday night. There is no way. I don't have what it takes to stand on that bus stop and preach the gospel. But I bet I know what you do have. I bet you got what it takes to be able to go with them and pass out a gospel tract. And if you just are so paralyzed by even that, you could go with them and be behind them to pray. I mean, just to back up. Man, there have been times when I've been either door knocking or street preaching or whatever. Man, I don't care if you don't know nothing. Just be with me. Just be there to help. It's such an incredible thing. This church right here had some men. They gave up of their men in order to preach the gospel in places where the benefits would never come back to them. You see, you don't get anything out of this. Preaching the gospel in other countries and in nations and sending gospel preachers to the south side and to the north side and to Austin doesn't build this church. But it's not the primary focus to build this church. It's to get the gospel out and build the church in general. Man, I think right now you are in a time of opportunity that you should not underestimate. Because we got gospel preachers in Mexico. We got gospel preachers in Poland. And then something we've been praying about for years is happening right before our eyes. We got a church on the north side, a church on the south side, a church getting started in Austin. And let me tell you, each one of these churches is different. They're not cookie cutters. They're not exactly like us. You see, churches have their own personalities. Man, I think it's great. We got people preaching the gospel. I wonder if more people started praying, what could happen? You know, the church in Austin needs your prayers. Needs them desperately. You know, the church on the south side, you heard things are doing good right there. You better watch out. That's the time to be praying. Pray for the church on the north side. Pray. You know, somebody accused me one time of, I don't even remember how exactly they put it, but something like putting, you know, graven images on the walls. Because I put those maps of Poland and Mexico, had Dennis Baltasconis make them for us. And I said, man, I want those missionaries on the map. I don't want an oil painting of the founders of the church on the wall. I don't care if Lyndall Kincaid, you see him every day. Maybe if you pass, we might make an oil painting out of you, but I doubt it. But let me tell you what we do have. We got some missionaries out there. We got bulletin boards. And man, they got papers stacked up. They got pictures. They got little notes. They got things. You know what we want you to do? We want you to go over there and read those things. We want you to find out what's going on the mission field. We want you... I want every time... It was my whole thing that when you walked in there, the first thing that you saw is what we are about, and that's sending missionaries. So we got them up on the wall. Will you pray for them? Will you pray that God just fills them with His Spirit and prospers their work and allows us to do what God has called us to do? You know, God has given us a portion. He has assigned us a portion. There are a lot of other people doing the same thing we're doing, and God's given them their portion. Some people are in communist countries, and they are under incredible persecution, and they are operating under what God has given them to do. God hasn't put us under persecution here. He hasn't put us under a lot of political pressure. We've got freedom. Now, you can talk all you want to about the fact that, oh, America's not... I saw on Facebook the other day, a guy put a post up and says, America is no longer free. Yeah, right. It's still free, by the way. There's still opportunity. Let me tell you what happened. I drove all the way from the south side, from Trumbo Road, got all the way in here, and I didn't hit one IED. Thank you, Lord. Amen. I didn't have a single ricochet bullet come by my car. Now, I could go certain streets, and that might be the case, but see, you got to use wisdom. You got to know where not to drive. But I got all the way here. There wasn't a single roadblock. Nobody stopped and checked my papers. Nobody stopped and searched my vehicle unlawfully. Man, we still got freedom. Yeah, things may be getting a little heavier, but you got no right to complain, not even a little bit. You say, but you don't understand, I got a lot of trouble. Take your mind off your troubles and put it into the gospel work, and you'll feel a lot better. Believe me. Put your energies and efforts into something that's going to last forever. One final verse. Go back to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 16. And I want to read one verse, verse 30. Two verses, 30 and 31. And brought them out and said, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? You see, that's the question that we're looking for. That's the reason why we're going out. That's the reason why we send men. That's the reason why we leave gospel tracts at the gas station. That's the reason why we take opportunities, as awkward as they might be sometimes, to try to talk to our coworkers and to people that we run across about the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are looking for someone who wants to know, how do I be saved? And this is the answer. And they said, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And thy house. Now that's the end of the story right there. Because that guy believed on Jesus Christ and he got saved. What we didn't read about is we didn't read about two disciples that had to sit in the bottom of a dungeon for that to happen. What we didn't read about is how those disciples sitting in the bottom of a dungeon had to sing at midnight and sing praises to God when there was no physical reason why they should be singing praises. What it doesn't show is people praying. What it doesn't show is that very early on, them trying to get over there and seeing a vision and not being able to do it and hitting roadblock after roadblock. Let me tell you, there's a lot that goes in to coming to this point right here where somebody says, what must I do to be saved? That day was a day of victory for that man. I bet if you go back and ask him, man, are you thankful that they came? Oh, I'm thankful they came. Are you thankful that things happened the way they did? Oh, man, I wouldn't have it any other way. I have no clue what had to happen for the gospel to come to me. But I knew somebody had to get up off their couch. Somebody had to take some action. Somebody had to believe God. Somebody had to pray. Somebody had to back them up in order for the men that reached me with the gospel at Fort Sam Houston. All kinds of things had to happen. Let me ask you a question, closing. Are you a part of it? Are you a part of the gospel work? Are you as much of a part of a sending church as you can possibly be? My prayer is that you would be. Because in eternity, you will never be, disappointed. I don't even know what the word is to use. Huh?
Regret,
yes, thank you. You will never regret one penny, one iota of energy, one prayer, one hardship, one affliction. You will never regret anything you put into the gospel. But you regret a lot of missed opportunities. My prayer for this sermon is that you would see what an incredible privilege it is to be part of a sending church. That you would not underestimate it, that you wouldn't take it lightly, that you would renew your zeal, your desire, your efforts, so that we don't have to ride on past successes. God's not come yet. We still have freedom. We still have opportunity. We need to look forward and see what does God have for us and get serious about the work of the gospel ministry. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, I thank you for your word. And I pray, Lord, that you would convict and touch each one of our hearts. Help us, Lord, this week as we prepare by praying, and next week as we meet each night at 7 to hear about the work that you're doing. Lord, that you'd help us to do more than we've ever done before for your sake. And I pray, Lord, that if there's someone in this room that's lost and that's not saved, Lord, today might be the day that they realize their need of you and that they would surrender themselves to you and call upon the name of the Lord Jesus that they might be saved. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The Lord bless you. You're welcome back.